You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the Word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media resources.
Howdy. Love little Aggies. You gotta love them. Someone needs to. Why don't you open your Bibles to John 6. Now, we're going to exegete today an invitation Jesus gave. We're going to start in verse 53. Let me just tell you, it's interesting being on this side of the world. I've had a chance, having been a student and now back as a student, on the executive committee. And so I've had a chance to see this seminary from three perspectives. I've met a ton of people in the administration. I've met a lot of the faculty and the students, and without question, across the board, and I don't know that many entities you can talk about all three parts being really good, but in this school, all three parts are really good. Now, that is a God-based thing. It is a good time to be at Southwestern. It's a costly time to be at Southwestern. They like your tuition money, but it's a great time to be at Southwestern. Now, let me just tell you, pastoring is the best of jobs and the worst of jobs. It can be really tough. I pastor at Texas A&M University, and I am an avid, and rabid Alabama fan. So when A&M beat us this year, my loving congregation Facebooked on Saturday night, which is the most evil thing ever invented, but they Facebook Saturday night. That's why I think this. And so if I had 2,800 people there Sunday morning, 1,600 came dressed in maroon. So we have one lost person in the audience today. So they marooned me out, abused me. When we won the national championship, I reminded them, I said, you know, when was my last national championship? Yes, this year. When was your last national championship when Hitler invaded Poland? So pastoring is the best of jobs and worst of jobs. Tithe went down for 2 weeks, but who cares? When you leave this school and you become a pastor, you're going to face one decision that will decide whether or not you die successful in the eyes of Jesus Christ. It's not going to be your belief in the Scripture. If you didn't believe in the Scripture, you wouldn't be here. You'd be at another seminary. It's not going to be whether or not you love your wife or love your family. You do that. All the basic things you probably have down, or you wouldn't be at this school. But there is one question that you're going to have to face. You're not going to face it now. You're not even going to understand it now. But it is going to be a pressure-driving decision. And you're going to have to decide. And you can't imagine the intensity of the pressure. But this is the question you're going to have to answer. And you're going to have to make this decision to determine where you go in your ministry as a pastor. And that's this. And that's why we're in this part of the invitation. Are you going to build an assembly hall, or are you going to build a church? The pressure is enormous to build an assembly hall and not a church. When you listen to what Jesus does here, it's really amazing. It's the day after he fed the 5,000. He's walked on the water, wakened the disciples. Crowd's back. It's the next day, and they're having a little bit of a dialogue. Jesus is talking to him, sharing with him, they're sharing back and forth. And finally, they kind of come to an end of the place, and Jesus, now you need to remember something before we get into this text. When they had the executive committee in Acts 15, and they met, and they decided that the Gentiles would not have to be circumcised to be saved, there were some caveats added. One of them was, the Jews said, we don't want you to ever eat meat with any blood in it. We'll give up the circumcision, but not that. And the Gentiles readily did that. I think not just because they were so glad they weren't going to be circumcised, but I think they knew the deep offensive nature for the Jew of eating meat with blood in it. And so they said, absolutely, we'll do that. Now, Jesus grew up in a Jewish culture. He is a Jew. He knew how offensive that was. So he comes to the end of this dialogue with these guys, and I want you to listen to what he says beginning in verse 53. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I tell you, if you do not eat the flesh of the Son of Man and you don't drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has life everlasting. I will raise him in the last day. My flesh is true meat. My blood is true drink. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. Just as the Father who lives sent me and I live because of the Father, also the one who eats me, that one shall live because of me. This is the true bread which came down out of heaven, not like our fathers ate and died. The one who eats this bread shall live forever. Now, look at verse 60. Many, when they heard of his disciples, when they heard this, they said, and remember, the Bible is never a book of overstatement. It's always a book of understatement. This is a hard saying. Who is able to get this? Now, Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen. As a matter of fact, he knew that when he made this statement, you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood, it would be incredibly hard saying. As a matter of fact, I don't think any of us are going to preach this passage Sunday. We're not going to get up in our pulpits and say to our church, you have to eat Jesus and drink his blood. We're not going to be that clear and that hard, but that's exactly what Jesus did in a culture that was far more offended by it than we are. He knew what would happen. He knew that the bulk of people would struggle with what he said and that the bulk of people would leave. That's why he made the statement right before it. He said, this is why I told you. You can't come to me unless the Father draws you. You've got to be given to me by the Father. What he did was he set up a wording that if you weren't under the conviction of the Holy Spirit or you had not yielded to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, you're gone. You're leaving. Jesus Christ was not stupid. He knew exactly what he was doing, and he phrased it in exactly the terminology that would be offensive to anybody not surrendered to the convicting power of the Holy Spirit about who he is. He basically ran off anybody not under the conviction of the Spirit. Why? Because he wanted to find something. Look in verse 66. After this, many of his disciples left. They quit following him and they quit walking with him. Then Jesus said to the 12. So he's run off everybody. He's got 12 left. Do you want to leave too? Simon Peter answered. Now listen to Simon Peter. Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed that. We still believe it. We have known it. We still know that you are the Holy One of God. Amen. What he was looking for was disciples. Let me be clear about something. You're not a disciple because you tithe. You're not a disciple because you go to church. You're not a disciple because you clap after a song. You're not a disciple because you hold your hand up when you worship. You're not a disciple because you weep. You're a disciple when you understand absolutely who Jesus Christ is. You believe that, you surrender to it, and it doesn't matter what he says, it doesn't matter how he says it, it doesn't matter where he tells you to go, it doesn't matter how he tells you to go, you are all in. That is a disciple. That's what he's looking for. What Jesus did is he ran off the assembly hall and he gathered his church. Church is not made out of people that don't know Jesus. It's made out of people that do know Jesus. And it's made out of people who understand he is the Holy One of God. He is God Almighty, therefore, and my Savior, and the Creator. His blood was shed, so I yield to who he is, and whatever he tells me to do, however he tells me, even if he puts it in terminology that is unbelievably offensive, I yield to who he is and what he says. He ran off the people that made up the assembly hall. And he kept the people that made up his church. Now, when you leave here, that will be the single most difficult decision you will face outside these walls in your church. It's whether you build assembly halls or whether you'll build churches, because let's just be honest today. Your stature as a pastor will be exclusively based on the size of your church. I preach here because I have a large church. I'm on the executive committee because I have a large church. And your value in the convention is tied to how many people come to hear you preach. But it's not about assembly halls. It's about gathering people who really get it as to who Jesus Christ really is. It's easy to say in here that we're going to preach the truth when we get out there. It's real easy to say that. But it's difficult to live. Let me show you something. Now, this is going to be a little offensive, but you don't pay my salary. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. Now, just hang with me and listen to what he wrote. He is our peace. He made both one. He destroyed the middle wall of partition, the enmity in his flesh. The law of commandments and decrees he nullified in order that the two, now who are the two here? Baptist and Methodist? Who are the two? Well, see, if you miss that question, you're not graduating from this school. Jews and Gentiles. That the two might be created in him into one new man making peace. He took the two in one body to God through the cross. He joined them, destroying the enmity in himself. That's his message. He says, I want you to listen to what he says, and then we're going to apply it to us today. He says that the most sacred act in history, the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord, took the Jews and the Gentiles and made them one man. And he makes a really big deal out of that in Ephesians 2. He spends half the chapter almost in a spiritual rant saying, listen, the beauty of the blood of Jesus is that he took the Jew and the Gentile and put them in the same church. They grew up in a temple where the Gentile couldn't walk past this wall, and even the Jew couldn't walk past this wall. But the blood of Jesus wiped everything out. Now the Jew and the Gentile both go into the Holy of Holies together to do what? To worship the Savior. Now let me ask you something. Do you think, now I realize sometimes we think these people, when you read the Bible, one thing you come to understand is they're just like we are. They're as whacked out as we are. My favorite word in the Greek language is a word for grumbler. Gone goose moss. That's just got a good flavor to it. And you run into a lot of those people, and I guarantee you they had them back there. They whine and gripe just like our church people do today. And for those of you that don't think that's going to happen, so when they put the Jews and the Gentiles in the same room at 11 o'clock worship hour in Ephesus, now let's be honest. A couple questions. Are the Jews and the Gentiles going to like the same music? No. Broadman hymnal? Chris Tomlin. They're not going to have the same songs. They're not going to like the same music. Are they going to like the same kind of preaching? Oh, I don't think so. These guys grew up in church. They know what it is to have this hardcore, rabbinical, lengthy diatribe of exegesis, and they are pumped about that. These guys have never been in a church. They don't have any idea about this. They want some stories. They want Buttrick's model. They want some movement in the sermon. They want some clever little stories and a narrative and go home and feel good about themselves. No, they're not going to like the same kind of preaching. They're not going to dress the same. These people are going to be modest. These people have been living in the Roman baths. They're not coming in modestly dressed. So when you put all these people in the same room, do you not think that in time, seriously, that if Timothy's pastoring, that at some point, his elders are going to sit down with him and say, "Man, I'm worn out. These people whine about everything." But my bet is, if there's an easy solution. Matter of fact, this solution will do two things. It will increase the attendance of the church at Ephesus, and it will negate all the whining. All they have to do is one thing. The elders may sit down with Timothy and say, "Look, we got a great idea. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to have a 9:30 service just for the Jewish Christians. We're going to have an 11 o'clock service just for the Gentiles. Blue jean shirts, coats and ties. Their music, their music." Do you really think Paul would have been okay with redividing a wall that the blood of Jesus burnt down? When we do that today in our churches, and we do our two services, and we pat ourselves on the back at our church growth conferences, and we say, "Hey, man, we've increased our attendance, our church is harmonious, everything's fine." Yeah, because you're giving everybody what they want. You listen to me. It is not about the flavor of worship. It's about the Savior of worship. And we've got way too many churches that are concerned about the flavor, not the Savior. And then we pat ourselves on the back. And I'll tell you, it's true. We went to two services this year. And we do them both the same way. We changed our paradigm at Central. We don't have a choir with robes up in the loft anymore. Oh my gosh, that decision was wonderful. There were Gone Goose Moy now instead of Gone Goose Moss. You'd have thought we shot Mother Teresa. I mean, it was unbelievable. We don't do the baton anymore. We don't have the robes. We put them on the side of the stage, and we have a guy that now leads with a guitar. Oh, that's from the depths of hell right there. So here's what we do now. We have a period of time where we have a special. We have a little welcome time. And then we have a set where we actually sing the same songs we've been singing for years. We do a hymn. Probably we Tomlin it up, but we do a hymn. We have some new songs. But we have a set of time where we stand and without interruption, we sing to Jesus Christ. It's been interesting to me how that's worked. I had a close friend of our family's. As a matter of fact, my son, they did a wedding shower for him and his wife. I've shot pistols with this guy at numerous meets. We've reloaded together. We've had, for 10 or 12 years, we've had a great relationship. They've come off the second seat every Sunday and walked up to me and said, "Oh, Brother Chris, your message has just impacted my life." And he came into my office after we made these changes. And I had preached a sermon exactly out of Ephesians 2 with exactly what I told you today. And he came in and he said, "We're leaving the church. We feel like the platform of the church has changed." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah, we just can't stay." I said, "Did you hear what we talked about with Ephesians 2 and the fact that..." He said, "Yeah, but we're just leaving." And what we basically did was move the choir and make one set of time where we just sing Jesus. Now, we lost some people, but that's okay. Because unbeknownst to me, for 12 years, they sat in my church, and they weren't disciples. They were assembly hall members. And so it may be time that we take the right stands in the right moments, and we get rid of the assembly hall, and we rebuild the church. Because it's about people that understand that. I sat in a Sunday school class a couple weeks ago, some of our older folks my age, and I went in and sat down. I'm shooting the breeze with them, and there's a couple ladies in there doing a little God goosemossing about the worship, and they don't like the guitar, and they don't like the lights, and whatever. And one little lady across the room, she said, you know, and I'm thinking I'm going to hear the same thing. She said, you know, I feel like sometimes I need hearing aids. I can turn off the music so loud. And then she said, but I'll tell you this. If it means more young people attend and it enhances his kingdom, I'm all for it. Now, I got to tell you, I wanted to step across the room and kiss her here. But I wanted to just kiss her. That is where we need to live. It's time to quit the assembly hall and rebuild the church. Now, let me tell you two things and then I'm done. Build a worship that if they don't like worship, they don't come. You have no right to be offensive. Jesus was not at all offensive. As a matter of fact, he was incredibly winsome, which is why the people kept coming to him. But build a worship where if people don't want to worship Jesus Christ, it's not going to be good for them. I think the real distinction in worship isn't so much hymns versus choruses. I think what it really is there's a generation of people that wanted to watch worship, and now there's a generation of people that want to do worship. And so you want to create a system where people want to do worship. If they don't want to worship your Savior, you love them, but they don't. They're not church. If you understand who he is, you can't help but worship who he is. Second thing is this. Now, this is my two cents, okay? I know there'd be debate over this, but this is my two cents. If you're the pastor, you take this book, and you go book by book, verse by verse. Don't do the series. And there's nothing wrong with doing one series once in a while. Don't misunderstand me. Don't think I'm crazy. But take this book and go verse by verse, book by book. If you do that, a couple things happen. Number one, you're forced to stay in context. Because your people are going to go, that's not what you said last week. So you've got to stay in context. Secondly, it forces you to preach passages you would never have preached otherwise. You're not going to preach John 6 next Sunday. But if you go through John, you're forced to come to the passage and grapple with it in a way that your people understand who Jesus Christ really is. And you preach not to felt needs, but to God's needs they don't even know they feel. And the best thing is you hide behind this. And when Monday morning comes, you're not trying to figure out what to preach. You're just figuring out how far to go in the book. And what you'll discover is the people that don't want this, because they don't really want Jesus, won't come to your church. The people that really want this, who hunger for it, because they know who Jesus is, will come to your church. You do two things. You create a worship, passionate and personal, of your Savior. You take the book that the blood of your Savior wrote, and you take both those things, and you make them public and clear and honest. You're going to have less people, and you may have more grumbling, but you build a church. Not an assembly hall.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.